Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present Living Life God's Way with Dennis Peacock. This series will provide you with the inspiration and practical steps you need to live a successful and victorious life based on biblical principles. This is Session 5, entitled Refusing Bitterness and the Mental Movies.
In this tape, entitled Refusing Bitterness and the Mental Movies, we're going to be learning how bitterness and unforgiveness imprisons us and prevents us from growing in God. We commit ourselves to forgive others who have hurt us and release them to God's redemptive plans for their lives. May God bless you as you get out of the prison of bitterness.
Thank you.
Don't know why you clap for all this. Should be weeping and wailing. God have mercy on me. I trust that you're aware that I don't live at this level of intensity all the time, because you'd burn out all your wiring. And it's very, very important to know how to take a break and have fun and relax. One of the things I'm really looking forward to is hearing Jesus laugh. And of course, I've given him ample ammunition in my life, but seldom do I hear him. Okay, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're looking now in teaching number 5, Refusing Bitterness and the Mental Movies. Father's fifth gift of truth. It's what we work out with on Thursday. Now, when I say we work, it doesn't just mean that Thursday is the only day of the week you think about it. But again, we're looking at 8 different basic truths that we're working on and working on and working on and working on. Hebrews 12, help us here, Lord Jesus. In Hebrews 12, it's an incredible chapter, really. It picks up a lot of what is in the Old Testament and talks about how God disciplines and brings challenge and change into everyone's life that He loves. How many of you know that God's discipline is a sign of God's love? How many of you feel really loved? Okay. All discipline, verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. If discipline is a problem to you, that's nothing wrong with that. It's sorrowful in the short run. Yet to those who have been trained by it, again, not works, but training, those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Verse 15, key verse. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble, and by it many are defiled, or many be defiled. So hold that verse. We're going to look at another one before we jump. Romans 14:4 says, Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he or she stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him to stand. Mentally, just put a bookmarker there. We will be dealing with that in this teaching. And lastly, in terms of the key scriptures, there's numbers here we cite in the teaching, but is from Matthew 11, verse 2, 11:2. And now when John in prison heard of the works of the Lord, he sent word by his disciple and said to him, Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Let me just say this about that verse. How many of you besides me are very, very grateful that in the dark night of John's soul, I mean, think about this. Here's the one who just a few short years earlier had said, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now he is in prison. And in prison, something has happened to him that did not fit into his view of who God was. It did not fit into his view of his life or his ministry. In fact, it's such an anomaly, it is so out of place in his life, he has now gone from, "Behold the Lamb of God," to, "Are you the one?" How many of you besides me are grateful that Jesus didn't rebuke him? I'm so weary of believers who rebuke people in the dark night of their souls. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you know when to rebuke and when to encourage. He said, "Hey, look, I love John. John, I've already told you, he is the one that came in the ministry in the spirit of Elijah, and there's never been one born of woman greater than John. You go back and tell him what I just told you to tell him. And blessed is he who, when I bring the hard stuff into their lives, doesn't stumble over what I did." Now, the Greek word there is skandaliso. It literally means like a stick that holds up a box that when the animal would trip the stick, it would fall away and the box would come down on it. The stick itself was called a skandaliso. Blessed is he who, when the box falls on him, does not go into bitterness. Now, in this teaching, we're going to be talking about how God has given every one of us, and if you're young, be of good courage, you'll have your opportunity. If God has not dropped some boxes down on your life that don't fit in your game plan, he probably will. Okay? Not because he's mean, not because he's a sadist, not because he's the author of evil or any screwy stuff like that, but because part of the development of the bicep or the tricep or the deltoid or whatever we want to talk about, part of the development of who we are as people spiritually is there are some muscles in our character that can only be exercised when we have the opportunity to be really angry and really bitter and we refuse to give in. Blessed is he, blessed is she, who when life serves you up what you don't think you should have, you don't let a root of bitterness spring up and defile you. You know, pastorally, the three hardest things that I've ever dealt with, and it would be thousands of people at this point, would be spirit of homosexuality. It's pretty tough to get somebody out of that until they really want to get out. Pornography would be right next to it. And a spirit of bitterness would come in a close third. Those are the three most powerful strongholds that I have ever dealt with in people. Everybody has an opportunity to become bitter. It's God's gift to us, if you can hear that. It's Father's gift to us because until the opportunity comes, we won't have the ability to reject the bitterness. And the rejection, the self-conscious rejection of bitterness is an attribute that every mature human being needs to exercise. The spiritual truth to be mastered is a constant rejection of accusation and bitterness against self. Some of you are really bitter against yourself. You know, it's hard to get you to forgive yourself. Some of you are still lacerating and beating and berating yourself for things you did that Christ forgave you of a long, long time ago, but you won't get off your own case. And you need to learn how to let yourself go from that accusation. Or the release of other people to God who have damaged us after we fulfilled our biblical obligations to them. We're going to talk about that. Why do you need this skill? Because without this skill, we live trapped in bitterness in the past, and we run the mental movies. We're going to describe the movies here in a few minutes. And in the movie loops, what is showing in living Technicolor with wraparound sound is all the perceived injustices that person perpetrated against you. And all the imaginary conversations that you've had in your head when you've replayed the loop over and over and over, I wish I'd said this. I wish I'd said that. I wish I'd said that. And remember earlier we talked about God lives in the now? He's not I will be that I will be, or I was that I was, but I am that I am. Anything that takes us out of the here and now is not of God. And once you're stuck in the movies, you're either in the past or you're projecting into the future, and faith is in the now. He saved the best wine for now. Okay? And bitterness traps us in a time warp that does not allow us to experience life and reality. Now, how do we practice this truth? By daily following Matthew 18. I'm not going to read these scriptures, but I want to cite them. Matthew 18, 15 to 18, which deals with conflict resolution. Galatians 6, 1 to 5, which deals with how to approach people in sin. Matthew 6, 14 and 15, the so-called Lord's Prayer, wherein we say, and forgive us our debts, or forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that have trespassed against us. And all the other scriptures dealing with conflict resolution, repentance, and restitution. I don't hear enough sermons on restitution, by the way. God requires restitution in many cases for things that we've done. And by asking the Holy Spirit to constantly, diligently help us to reject the seeds of bitterness when we can feel them being sown into our minds. Now, once you begin to become aware of the seeds of bitterness, you can begin to feel them go into your thought process. And at that point, you make a choice to either accept them and cultivate them or to cast them out. And I tell you one thing, as one who has been in bitterness, and the wonderful thing in a kind of a strange, obtuse way about sin, the wonderful thing about sin is that if it's in one of us, it's in all of us. See, once you understand that, it takes judgment away from all other human beings. Whatever is wrong with somebody else is in you. It's only a matter of degrees. My medical friends, my doctor friends tell me that all of us have cancer. All of us have virtually every disease that's around just because we've been exposed to it. It's all a question of your immune system. And it's that way spiritually. All of us, because we're fallen, whatever is in one of us is in all of us. It's a question of our immune systems in Christ. And that is why we need to keep our immune system healthy. And the way you do that is by feeding your spirit on God's Word and spending time with Him. Thursday's commitment, which again is in your Bible marker, these are mine from the first time that we gave this some years ago. And by the way, this is the Apostles' Creed that I keep here and some poems that I memorize. The Bible markers, the first time we did, were like this, and I had a paper clip. And I'm doing this 6 years later. Every day I take these out and I rotate them through. Now you could say, well, why don't you memorize them? I don't want to memorize them because then it becomes a mental trip and I get caught in the fact, you memorized that, what a good boy are you. I don't want that game going on. I want to be dependent every day on going through it fresh. See, we need to be aware of the tricks that we play that get us away from the real issues. Okay? But Thursday's commitment is, I'm committed to forgive others who have hurt me and to release them to you, Father, for your redemptive purposes. Everyone is given the right to be bitter. Everyone is given the right to seek revenge. Everyone is given the opportunity to drop out of effective service to God. You'll be given that opportunity somewhere in the next week. In fact, you'll be given that opportunity maybe today, where the enemy is calling to your remembrance somebody who has done something to you, or maybe God has permitted something to happen to you that is so obviously, so patently unfair or unjust or off the wall. How could a loving God permit something like this to happen? Welcome to the opportunity to be bitter. Welcome to the opportunity to be bitter. Why was I born poor or why was I born black in a white society, or why was I born Caucasian in a Chinese culture, or why was I born a female in a male-dominated world, or why was I born short when inside me is an NBA basketball player, or why was I born non-musical when I love music the way that I do with passion, or, you know, you fill in the blank. Now, on James Robinson's show here, we had some amazing testimonies of people who had the real opportunity to be bitter. We had a lady here whose legs were cut off below the knees from a car accident. And what a testimony. Not bitter at all. Had plenty of opportunity. Had another sister who had struggled with terrific pain her whole life before God healed her. And then she got healed and everything was wonderful. And then her son commits suicide. You think she had an opportunity to be bitter? Whew. You know, when I hear the stories, the thing that probably shocked me the most was child abuse. I grew up in a fairly stable home, and I grew up back in the days when we didn't have to lock our doors, and we could play as young kids. We'd sleep out in sleeping bags at night in the summer and roam the neighborhoods, and the really malicious things that we would do is steal apples and knock over garbage cans. And I remember those days. I remember what that was like. It's almost impossible to communicate that to kids of today, what it used to be like in the United States of America. But when I touched the girls who were molested or some of the horrific situations that people were raised in, you had an ample opportunity to be bitter. My invitation is don't take it. You can't afford it. You cannot afford to be bitter. It does not matter what has happened to you. You cannot afford it. It is too expensive. Now, the Scripture tells us that we are not to play the blame game. We've talked about that, even though we have the right to be bitter. And the Scripture tells us how to resolve conflict. And the long and short of that is when we've got conflict, we're to deal with it one-on-one. We can't get it resolved. We're to deal with two or three-on-one. And if we can't get it resolved, then we take it to the larger body that we are working with in the church. By the way, one of the things that we're urging in our School of Business and Biblical Economics is training people how to handle conflict where they work in a biblical way. Because it's a whole lot more effective to handle conflict biblically than to pile Bible verses on unbelieving people. Because they want to see the reality of where you live, not the moving mouth of what you say you believe in. If you're looking for reasons to live in blame and anger and accusation, as I've said before, life will give you many opportunities. Many opportunities. The Lord's arbitrariness may scandalize us. How would you like to have been Jesus' PR person? You know, Jesus was the greatest crowd thinner that ever lived. And he was, you know, he's the total opposite of what we are. We're always trying to gather big crowds. Whenever he gathered them, he was trying to thin them. And he used some wonderful techniques. You know, gentle Jesus, who said really great PR things like, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. I mean, can you imagine what the disciples did when they heard that? Say, no, Jesus, stop, time out. Whoa. You don't understand. You're here to save people. You're here to bring them in. Don't go into your Dracula speech. Please, not now. I mean, he was full of off-the-wall comments. I'm being satirical here, but really strange things that he would say that were just weird and wonderful and would leave people shaking their head until later when they finally figured out what he was talking about. He scandalizes us. He asks us to put things down that we love. You say, Lord, why would you require it? That's the love of my life. And he doesn't answer. The things that he does in our life to test us. Now, it's not as if God needs to find out where we're at. How many of you know he knows? You know, when you listen to somebody pray, you can pretty quickly figure out where they are. I love to listen to people pray, and I don't want to make anybody self-conscious, but so much of our prayers are instructing this omnipotent God about information that he obviously doesn't have. Lord, you know this. The Lord said, no kidding, I forgot that. Thank you for reminding me of it. Okay? How many of you ever heard somebody lecture God in prayer? You know, Boy, the Lord took a tongue lashing there. No wonder he's going to answer this prayer. If we beat him with his own word a little bit, maybe he'll respond. God doesn't need to know where we're at. He already knows. He's outside of time. The purpose of testing is for you to find out where you're at. Because once I know where I'm at, it's like it seals it in cement. And it solidifies it for eternity. That's the amazing thing in the Spirit. Some truths that you go through, you'll never, ever, ever have to go through again. They lodge in permanently. Now, it's the times when we are stressed and stretched and bitter and we got had and it wasn't fair. And you know what? You're right. It wasn't fair. Everybody say with me, it's not fair.
It's not fair.
You know what? You're right. Now, so what? So what? It doesn't matter. Does saying it's not fair help? No. I mean, if you want to say it, be my guest. But it doesn't change anything. The only thing that's going to change anything is your response to what isn't fair. Some of you battle your weight. It's been so far a gift to me that I haven't had to do that, and I do stay a little active. But nevertheless, I know people, and it's so easy we judge people by outward appearances. I know people that gain weight looking at water. And I know people that eat like horses and are skinny. That is not fair. I mean, something so obvious as that, that's not fair. There's a clear example of how arbitrary God can be in the way that he sets up your chemistry. Now, Satan is very, very anxious to water the seeds of bitterness once they're in you. He really, really enjoys it. I have a thing I do. My son, my wife, my kids would tell you, you know, I travel a lot. I've been on the road 20 years, half the time. Now, don't hear this as poor you, but I just want to tell you, until you've been on the road 50% of the time for 20 years, you have no idea what that's like. And I like my wife a lot. And by nature, I'm a homebody. See, if I was somebody who really liked to travel and do the trip I'm doing, that'd be one thing. But I don't. God always cuts across the grain to get what he wants. It's his nature. Now, when I get home, one of the things I love to do is mow the lawn. Because mowing the lawn is a mindless activity. And I do a lot of stuff with my mind. I teach a lot. I'm fairly active that way. So I love opportunities to do mindless things. But the interesting thing was when I mow the lawn, I'm incredibly vulnerable to accusation. Because if I get a thought going in my mind as I'm mowing the lawn, it goes over and over and over. Some of you ladies know exactly what I'm talking about. For you, it's washing dishes, or it's for you, it's doing some activity where you don't have to think, and it's when you don't think that the loops start running in your brain. And some of your loops go all the way back to when you were a little girl or a little boy, or the dark things that the enemy's trying to get you to look at that you don't want to look at. And the movie loops start. I have to be very, very careful when I'm doing things that don't require concentration, because that's when the movies start. Now, let's talk for a moment about the terrible effects of bitterness, revenge, and self-pity. I want to begin by talking about what I call destruction derbies. Now, you've never been in this, so just listen for your neighbor. Okay? Here's the way a destruction derby works. Now, you don't do this with your fists unless you're pretty primitive. You do it with your tongue, okay? So I say something to you, whap. Oh, yeah? Well, whap. Oh, yeah, and you quap. Aha, that's what this is. Well, quap, quap, quap. That's a destruction derby. It's really redemptive. Jesus, help us. Help us. See, the moment we get hurt, until we get beyond it, our first reaction is to take revenge. That hurt, can I show you what that feels like? Pop. That really hurt. Okay. Now, here's an interesting thing. When our heart is damaged, it sends a signal at the speed of light to our brain that says, okay, computer, begin to bring out every fact, figure, and fantasy you can begin to conjure up that will damage the person that just hurt you. And that it's in those situations you find out who forgave and who forgot. Because your brain is starting to remember all the stored things that were waiting for the derby to begin so the revenge game can really get going. And isn't it interesting how our devious little fallen minds can remember interesting little things that were said, gestures, the way they were said, nuances, all of which are stored in there so that when a derby comes up, you can really hurt the other person. Now, the Bible says, revenge is mine. I shall repay, saith the Lord. The moment you hurt me and I come back to hurt you, it's me taking revenge that does not belong to me. It is not my responsibility, neither is it my prerogative to hurt you simply because you hurt me. Revenge is mine, saith the Lord. I've done a lot of marriage counseling over the years. And what I would say about marriage counseling is the overwhelming problem in marriage is not about money. It's not about sex. It's not about the stuff that we think it's about. It's about the destruction derbies that the couples have allowed to emerge as a pattern in their marriage. Where you hit me, I hit you. It's like, you know, sawing tag team, sawing a tree down back and forth and hurt me and hurt you and hurt me and hurt you. And those wounds become infected. And it's very hard to clean those wounds out once they get started. And where that's coming from is revenge. You hurt me, I'm going to take revenge on you. Romans 12:19, the Lord said that He will repay, vengeance is His. And then we use anger. You know what anger is? Anger is an emotion that's used in most cases to really bring hurt to other people, to give your need for revenge more energy. Hate, borrowing from other people's opinions. Not only do I think this about you, but so-and-so says this about you too. And if our words aren't pain enough, we start gathering recruits. And we begin throwing the opinions of recruits at somebody, and we start ganging up on them. And these things escalating, they become a destruction derby. There is nothing redemptive about them. Nothing is ever resolved in a destruction derby. Now, this is a whole wonderful topic I wish we had time to get into. We don't here. Let me just say this about that. A legitimate conversation has two components. There's asserting what I believe to be true, and there's discovering what you have to say to me. And what makes a derby, is you say something about me, and then I'm not interested in discovering why you feel that way. I'm going to begin to assert what I say is true about you. And the moment I stop discovering and only assert, the conversation is over. Because just because you're not speaking does not mean you're listening. What it usually means is you're waiting to speak. Don't ever be fooled because somebody is silent. Don't think because they're silent they're listening. They may not be listening. They may just be waiting for you to stop speaking so that they can assert what they want to say. Conversation, to be conversation, which is intimacy, means discovering and asserting back and forth and back and forth. And the moment that I'm no longer interested in discovering, man, that hurt. I mean, we ought to say, that hurt. Why did you say that to me? What is it that I've done that makes you feel that way? See, you hear the tone. That's not an accusation. That's a request for information. I want to know, what did I do that made you hurt that much? Now, when I go back to fight back, now I'm in a derby. I'm no longer in a conversation. I'm in a derby. Can you hear that? You understand what I'm saying? That simple truth right there. will totally revolutionize your communication with people. Because as soon as you stop discovering what it is that they're saying and you're only waiting to answer, you're not in a discussion, you're in a fight. And fights are almost never redemptive. Now, bitterness and blame, this gets heavy quick. Bitterness and blame put you in jail or puts me in jail with those with whom I am offended. And they force me to go to spend my time in jail with them. The Lord gave me this picture and it's so real. When I get offended with somebody, it's like I go into the prison, what I call the prison of blame, and I bring them in here with me. Now, the key to that jail cell is on the inside, not the outside. I'm the only one that can let myself out. I have locked myself in by virtue of giving myself the right to take vengeance against that person for what they have done to me. And again, I'm not trying to make anybody nervous, and please don't feel nervous. And those of you that listen to the tape, you're okay because I can't see you, but I got a live audience here, okay? Once you begin to get the patterns of what sin looks like, honest to goodness, you can read faces, and it's a little uncomfortable. It's a little bit uncomfortable. But can I say this just, again, forgive me. I wish I had another life sometimes to minister out of, but because my life's a little weird and I'm a little weird. Some of you say, man, you a little weird. Very high-level fighting, which I've done for sport. I'm not somebody who likes to hurt people. Actually, when I was a boxer, I used to go home and cry because I'd beat people up. And I had to quit because I hurt them and I didn't really want to do it. But I love competition because competition brings you up to a level that nothing else will. But very high level, I'm a reasonably high level black belt, very high level fighting, it happens so quick. If you wait until it happens, it's over. Once you actually get good enough, people think that it's in the realm of reading minds. No, it isn't. You get so skilled at reading a pattern, the moment the pattern begins to show itself, because you've trained so many times to deal with that move, you have an instantaneous response. I don't know of a better way to describe what true spirituality is and what I just said, is that the moment you see a pattern begin to emerge in your life or somebody else's life, because you're somebody who studies patterns, you know exactly what to do. And that's what God's Word is given to us to do, is to make us experts in studying patterns. I will guarantee you that in the power of the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ was a master at studying the patterns of sin so that he could identify where people were at instantaneously because he was Father's disciple. He was a student of life. Now, I'm not snowing you. I'm not trying to sound spiritual. I'm telling you, 10 or 15 years ago, I got into this realm of spiritual reality, and I began to become a disciple and a student on this level so that I recognize what people are in. You can see it in their faces. Once you learn the pattern of what it looks like, you can tell it from 1,000 yards. Now, for example, when I go on vacation, I pretty much have to shut down, or at least feel like I do, pray for me, my immaturity. I feel like I have to shut down my discerner, because if I see where people at, it's too heavy. I'm just asking you, get filled with the Holy Spirit and walk down the street and have the courage to look at where people at. If you love people and I love people, it'll do you in. Because what you see is the incredible pain that is in their faces. And most of them are not there. They're like walking ghosts. They're not there. They're back somewhere in the pain of what somebody did to them, or they're projecting themselves into where they're going and what they're going to do when they get there. But they're sure not here. They are not here. See, once you see this pattern from now on, that you're hearing it right now in the Holy Spirit, you're going to be... things are going to come alive to you that have been kind of just quietly smoldering. Spontaneous combustion is about to take place in the Holy Spirit. Now, when you're talking to somebody who is hung up in bitterness, they're there, but they're not there. The reason they're not there is because they're in their jail cell, and they've been in the jail cell marching for so many mental hours, so many emotional hours, going round and round and round, thinking about when their dad came in the room, how horrific it was, what the rape was, what the death of their loved one was, what whoever it was that screwed them in business, whatever it is, they're in here with the jail cell watching the movies. Now, some of you have incredible memories. Ladies, you especially, you can remember the clothes they were wearing. You remember the smell. You remember what was the curtains of the room. You remember that it was 3:27 on Thursday. I mean, your mind is so filled with the information, you can really get into the movies. Hello in there. Seeing your husband's talking to you, or your wife's talking to you, or your friends are talking to you, but they're talking to you from outside the jail. And what you don't understand is how in prison you are. A root of bitterness is in you that has so captured you. And you may be talking to them, but there's another part of you still talking back to the person that hurts you. And I should have said this to you. And when you said that to me, I'm sorry to you. I'm talking to my old jail partner here. Yeah, and I should have said this to you. Do you know how what you've done in my life? Do you realize how screwed up I am because... Do you realize how much I hurt? And you never even cared. As a matter of fact, you did da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you fill in the blanks. And I see people walking down the street every day, everywhere, in the movies. And all these people are passing each other by. But nobody's there. Because they're lost in the movies. How do I know about the movies? How do you think I know about the movies? Because I've been in some movies myself. I know how they work. Do you know what's so amazing about the movies? It only takes a word to push the button and they show. Man, here they go. Kaboom. I mean, if you think that's normal, or if you think that there's not spiritual warfare around that, you're not in reality. I mean, we're a mess. But we're not that bad off. You talk about spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is the enemy bringing people to you who automatically push your buttons without knowing anything about it. Isn't it amazing? There's 50 buttons on the panel, and somehow they find the right one on the 50, and boop, here we go back to the movies. And by the way, you remind me of them. Okay? How many of you are uptight with... I probably have made lots of... Some of you uptight. Some of you ladies especially, because I'm not afraid to be a male. See, I'm not going to be politically correct. I'm not interested in being political. I am a male. I do not apologize for that. God made me a male. Will you please not apologize for what God made you? I don't want you to apologize. God made you that way. Be that to the hilt. Okay? I run into people who, because I'm assertive or whatever it is that I am, they say, yeah, and you remind me, pop, I just push their button. My husband was like you. He was a bad, 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 bad. And he never cared about me and da, 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 da. And they're off in the movie. I could be Jesus Christ himself. But because I pushed a button that they're in prison with, you can't get them out. Hear this, in a limited sense, Jesus can't get them out. Why? Because the key is on the inside of the cell. Who are you in the movies with? Who's in your loops? Now, here's my take on that. There are people who are stinkers. They really are. All of us are stinkers. And by the way, all of us are victims and all of us are predators. You may think you're the nicest, sweetest person in the world, but I want to affirm to you, you are a predator and you have preyed on somebody somewhere in your life who was in a position of weakness relative to you. And if you're a good manipulator, you used your weakness to prey on their strength. See, ladies, I've been demonstrating jujitsu. I actually was trained in karate, but jujitsu is where you use somebody else's stuff against them. You ladies, and this, don't hear this as accusation, it's smart. You don't have the force that the male thing does because of our size, but you're very effective at spiritual jujitsu. You know exactly the right move to bring us down, kaboom, and we're like, duh, gee, what happened there? I don't know what, gee, but that really hurt. And by the way, I can't get out of that, okay? So depending upon how good you are at your spiritual jujitsu, you have worked that on people. So don't point fingers and say, hey, I'm the victim. You've been a predator too. All of us. I've been a predator and I've been a victim. But here's what I know. For the people or the situations, and let's say that the people who did us really did us. Let's say that they're 90% wrong. Nobody's hardly ever 100% wrong. Let's be charitable. Let's say they're 90% wrong. How long are you going to let them keep you in jail? That's the question. Will you like jail? I can't get out. I can't forgive them. How long ago did this happen to you? 32 years? Have you noticed that the floor in your jail cell is pretty heavily worn down, about 6 inches into steel, from 37 years or 32 years of you pacing this thing? How many times have you run the loop? Does it ever solve anything? No. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to throw open that door and say John or Joe or Mary or Dennis, because sometimes you pace the cell with yourself for stuff you did and you just can't cut it loose. There's some people I would like to see to ask their forgiveness. Okay? I'd like to just throw open the door and say, hey, I forgive you. Out. I can't afford to stay in jail with you. Because if I stay in jail with you, I can't be here. I can't love. I won't risk. I can't be vulnerable. I can't be real, because the bitterness is eating me up. You did me once. I'm not going to let you do me again. And the longer I stay in jail with you, you keep doing me and doing me and doing me and doing me, because I'm lost in the movie loop of what it looked like, what it was about, how bad it was, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You got me once, but you got to get out of the cell. You're free. Go in Jesus' name. Who you in jail with? Who you in jail with? Oh, Lord Jesus, open the cells. It's a prison. You can't live in there. It doesn't matter if you are right and they are wrong. You're in jail with them until you let them go. I remember so well a lady that was a friend, and she had been involved. She was in a marriage and her husband had gotten involved with her best girlfriend sexually. And she was so wiped out by the betrayal. And she started asking questions. Okay, where did you do it? And where were you? And have you ever got into that stuff? Everybody in here knows what I'm talking about. Don't look so holy. And you start asking the questions. You know why you're asking the questions? Because that fallen part of you wants to fill in what the movie loop look like, so it can really get in living technicolor. Come on, fill in the details. I really want to get into this movie. And the moment you start asking those kinds of questions, that's the enemy giving you a movie loop you're going to really wish you didn't have in your head. And she had all that stuff going on, and she was weeping and crying. And I'm not going to tell you exactly what I said to her, because this is a holiness tape. But I tell you, it freed her. I said, hey, look, let the lady go. Bless her and blank her. Get her out of your cell. Because this lady had never come and asked forgiveness, and she'd never done the stuff she needed to do. And that's what was hanging her up. Hey, whew, Let her out of the cell. Doesn't matter how wrong she was. You can't afford it. You can't afford it. Do you know what I find in my little life? I say this. We're going to come to this here a little later on the coach's deal when we get to Saturday. I want to play life at the A level. I want to be involved in working with people that make a difference. I mean, this planet has got to change. If you're at peace with where things are, or if you just want out of here, you want Jesus to come so we can get out of here, I got a problem with where you're at. You need some real help. The problem is not in heaven, sports fans. The problem is on earth. Earth is where the kingdom is needed. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Everything's fine in heaven until you get there. No, I don't mean to say that. I'm just being funny. Okay? But there's no problem in heaven. The problem is right here. What are we going to do about it? Is this about us being nice little holy Christian, you know, little Muppets that run around and say, praise God, hallelujah, 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 and there's people being wiped out all around us? Where are we in all of that? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, in order to make change, we're going to have to be able to play at a high level because the competition is playing at a high level. And the enemy plays at a very high level. You got to respect him even though you hate him. I'm talking about the devil. I'm talking about powers and principalities. Those beings play at a very high level. You better get real good before you go in with them. Because whatever holes are there in your defense, they're going through quick. And they're masters. They've seen billions of human beings live. You talk about being experts at patterns, they're masters. So I'm saying, Jesus, what? Bitterness, oh, can't, oh. Anger, no. Lust, any holds, he's going to get. Now, depending upon how much you want to be a part of changing this thing, that is what motivates you to work out. I'm not working out because it's getting me brownie points. I'm working out because I can't get in the games I want to play in unless I'm in spiritual shape. And I can't afford to be walking around some dumb jail cell running my trip about who did me or what I did to somebody else and why can't I undo it. Here I am. I can't play in a jail cell. I got to let all the in come free, everybody out. Out in the name of Jesus. Out. And Dennis, you get out of there. And lock that puppy from the outside and swallow the key. Because I'm not going back in jail with anybody. And devil, you can't make me. You know what he says? Oh, yes, I can. I will bring some person or some situation in your life who drive you back in there. I say, hey, Lord Jesus, it's you and me against him. Take your shot. But you know when he can knock me in there? When I'm not spending time with him. When I'm sleepwalking, Jesus loves me, this I know. Quoting Bible verses as I go. When I'm asleep, I'm fair game. Because I don't see what he's doing. But see, if I got the ear of a disciple, Isaiah 50, he wakeneth me morning by morning. He gives me the ear of a disciple. He gives me the ability to speak a word in season to him who is weary. So I got to have big elephant ears. Got to smell like a bear. Okay. Got to see like an eagle. Wow. I'm awake. So that when Foxy Loxy comes along and runs a trip, I know where you're at. When somebody comes along who wants to compete on a level that draws flesh out of me, sorry, I can't afford that. When somebody does me and the enemy tries to get me into the prison, can't afford that. Because I want on the field. Jesus played on the field at a level that changed history forever. I don't have delusions I'm going to change history forever, but I want to play on the field that my Father ordained me to play on. And the question is, what workout routine am I willing to get on that will get me on a field that will do something about the trips that are coming down against people in this country? See, I'm not worried about Jesus' second coming. I'm worried about us living out the implications of His first coming. Let me close this off. Are you trying to fix people other than yourself? You better get fixed first. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:5, love doesn't keep score. That's a paraphrase. He said, love vaunteth not itself. Love doesn't keep score. Do you think most of the people in the cell with us have any clue where they're really at? They're blind as a goose. They have no clue. How would you like to be them? How would you like to be living in what they're living in and don't even know it? See, here's my testimony to you. As God is pulling me out of my stuff and growing me up, and I know how hard it has been, it's hard to change. Now, every now and again, God throws in a freebie. Thank God for His freebies. It's like you were high jumping, then you pole vault. God just throws you over the bar. And you say, glory to God. But you know what? Most of it, it's in the gym working out to get stronger legs. You can't presume on God throwing you over the bar too many times. Because if He did that, you'd become a spiritual welfare junkie and you'd never grow up. My challenge to me and to you is, what level do you want to play? And to get you to see that if we're walking around here in a jail cell with the people that we've not forgiven, or the people that have done us, or ourselves for what we did, you'll never get on the field. Now, friend, this planet right now really needs a whole lot of players on the field to make a difference. If there ever was a time in history Christians need to become Christians, it's right now. We cannot stay locked in our own little religious boxes and our own little buildings, doing our own little trips, while people are where they are. And the only way to help them is to let anybody out of jail that we've got in there, and to let God be the judge of where they are. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? He stands or falls according to his own master. Lord Jesus, I'm asking you right now that you'd call to all of our attention the people, the situations that we still have bitterness operating in, that we could let them go. We could let them go once and for all, especially the ones that really may be as bad as we say they are. Those are the ones that we want to give to you for your redemptive purposes. Lord, you will take vengeance. We give up our right to take revenge. We turn them back to you, and we take the key and we unlock the jail cell that we are in, and we throw open the door and say, go free in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California 95405.